As Mike mentioned earlier, this, in the bulletin this morning, I mentioned that I read that we're going to Riverwood. We're not going to, Riverview rather, not going, not a Riverwood either. Not going to Riverwood or Riverview or anything like that. On December 10th, rather, we're going to the Catfish House. So sorry about that. We'll fix that next week. But as it says on the sign sheet on the back wall, at that dinner will be at the Catfish House. Again, apologize for that mix-up in the bulletin this morning. Also, tell Doug today if you have anybody else that you're thinking about that would appreciate a fruit basket this time of year. We'll always get a great response from that, from those who receive that. Also, collecting things to put some bags together to take with us to Hillcrest Nursing Home next Sunday afternoon. We'll do the service there. Again, those residents greatly appreciate that. Just some things they can use on a daily basis to help their lives. We're so thankful for your buying those things and bringing them to us and helping us with that bit of service for those who live in this area. Let's go to our Father in prayer before we begin our lesson. Heavenly Father, we're thankful today that we have our lives. We're thankful for every good and perfect gift that you give us. We are thankful for this past week and the time of Thanksgiving that we've had. We're thankful for time that we've had with family and friends to come together to get reacquainted and see those that we may not see that often. We're thankful for the safety for those who have been traveling during this week. And we know that today and tomorrow, those who will be traveling back home or traveling overseas, and we pray for their safety. We know there are so many people who are hurting today, so many people who are struggling, those in this room who are hurting emotionally, who are weighed down spiritually, who are weighed down with the trials of life and weighed down with temptations and being challenged in their faith every day. We pray that your hand be upon them to lift them up and give them courage and strength during this time. We know that only you have the power to do those things, and we just simply have the resources to help those who are hurting. But we know that true healing comes from you. We know that true courage and power and strength comes from you. We pray that your will be done in all things. We know that when there is uncertainty in this world, we know when there are changes in governments, we know when there are changes in our lives, we know there's changes financially, we know there's changes in our families and all the change that happens on a daily basis, that you are still sovereign over this world. We know that you don't change. We know that your love doesn't change. We know that you are always ready to hear our prayers as we throw our lives upon you. We go to the foot of the cross. And we come to you with our cares and concerns and also our sins. We know that you forgive and you're faithful to do that. We pray that you bless this congregation as we strive to do your will. We know we fail many times to do that. We are weak and we struggle. So we pray that you wipe those sins away, and that you help us to be clean again and be the bright light that you would have us be into this dark world. We pray that you continue to bless us and love us, hold us in the palm of your hand, and keep us safe and give us mercy and grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have been studying the last few weeks about, in the book of John, the encounters with Jesus. And these little moments that we have where Jesus approaches someone and they approach him, and some lessons we've been able to learn from that. We've talked about the woman caught in adultery, and we talked about Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night, and we talked about the man who was lame and lame for 38 years. And today we have another person that's having an encounter with Jesus. In John chapter 9, a man that had been born blind. And asking the question along with this too, are we also blind? You say, well, I'm not blind, I can see. I might have glasses, might have contacts, but I can see. But I really think in this passage, as we see throughout the rest of John chapter 9, is that a lot of the attitudes about this man and his own attitude were some things we can look at and learn from and say, we might not be physically blind, but we might be spiritually blind. we might be not able to see things the way we ought to. And we see this in the comments and things surrounding this man who had been born blind. As you consider the world around you every day, we say, well, what do you see on a daily basis? What are you going to see today? And you take these things for granted. We can see the laughter in children on a daily basis. We see this maybe on television. We see it in our own households. That's something we can see all the time. We can see colors. We can look up at night and see the moon. We can look at sunsets. We can see all the things around us. And in Romans chapter 1, Paul said, the people who don't believe in God can still see what he made, and therefore they don't have an excuse not to believe in God. They look up and say, well, where is God? God is spirit, so I can't see him, so I don't believe him. And Paul said, just look around at creation. Look around the world. Look at what God made, and if you see what he made, you can see his invisible attributes. You can see his divine power. But you ever take for granted all the things that you see? We had Thanksgiving this past week, and we're thinking about being thankful for the world around us and all the blessings. Are you thankful for just simply being able to look and see everything that God gave you? There was a man named Bill Eatons that had been blind for 53 years. He had been blind since birth. And it was a very unusual type of blindness that he had. It wasn't particularly common. And he had a surgery, a very specialized surgery, and was able to regain most of his sight. It's very rare. Usually when someone is born blind and so forth, they really can't do anything for them. And somebody interviewed this man and said, what's it like to be able to see? And he said, I am fascinated with yellow. He said, yellow is just a really neat color. And he said, but my favorite color is red. Red is the best. I love looking at red. I've heard the word all my life. I've heard yellow all my life, but I never knew really what it was. And he says, the phrase I'm trying to remember off the top of my head essentially was saying, I love looking at how wonderful everything is. And we often don't think like that because we've always been able to see. And just looking around saying, look at how wonderful everything is. Not really how it operates and not just about the conveniences of life, but just looking around at what God made and just looking at how wonderful everything is. And some of these things we take for granted that we see on a daily basis. We see tragedy, of course. Our days aren't always like these pictures. We don't always see the great sunset. Sometimes you can't see the moon because of the clouds. Sometimes the babies cry. Sometimes the colors we see are gray and black. We know of Ray Charles, the famous singer. He wasn't born blind. A lot of people think that he was born blind. He wasn't. He lost his sight when he was about 5 or 6 years old. His sight began to decline. And he was born in Georgia and went to a blind school, a school for the blind in Florida, and spent most of his childhood there. And that's how he was able to learn to play the piano and function in life, even though he was blind. Before he lost his sight, he saw his brother drown. And wouldn't that be terrible, that the few years of life in which you could see, he saw such a horrific event. And so not everything in life are things that we want to see. We hear people say that today. I wish I could unsee that because I've seen it. Now it's stuck. Now I keep thinking about it. It's not always like these pictures. But I'm very thankful that I can see. But those things are really kind of geared toward the physical aspect of seeing. But in John chapter 9, we see some things that really teach us more spiritual lessons. And how do we see things spiritually? Because a lot of people are blind spiritually. And that's way more important than whether or not we can see physically. It's way more significant. I want us to look at the beginning 7 verses of John chapter 9. Read along with me in John chapter 9, beginning verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes. And he said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sin. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. So the first question we have today is, first lesson comes to the disciples. And something we've talked about not that long ago, that the issue of judgment. Are you blinded by judgment? Are you blinded to the cares of the world, the concerns of the world, because you are a judging person? That's your first instinct. That's your go-to thing. When you see someone in trouble, is to create judgment. It's not to help. It's not to find a way to improve this person's life. It's simply to stand on the sidelines and be the critic, or to give commentary about the person's life. That's what the disciples did. They're walking along. This man's been born and been blind since birth. And they don't say, "Hey, how can we help this person?" They don't say, "Let's get the money together and help this person," because they have to beg for assistance. "Let's maybe help design their house so it's easier for them to live." No, what do they say? "Hey, Jesus, let's just figure out why he's blind. Did he sin, or maybe did his parents sin?" And that was a common belief among the Jews in those days. They thought, because they were influenced by the pagan idea of gods, that if you had a disease, that was God pointing his finger at you and giving you a disease because you sinned. You did something bad. So you got a disease. You got leprosy because you did something wrong. And if it was that way from birth, logically somebody said, "Well, if it's from birth and they didn't do anything wrong, it must have been their parents, who are now being cursed because they did something immoral." That was a very common belief. Now, keep in mind, they didn't learn that from the Bible. They didn't learn from the Old Testament, the only Bible they would have had. That was more of an influence from the world around them. And how many people think that today? How many people think, "Well, I have this disease, and that means God doesn't love me anymore, or God cursed me. He pointed his finger down and said, I'm going to get him." Now, they don't think about the fact that when sin entered the world, so did death, and we're all going to die of something. Of course, they don't think that way. But they know that. But again, that's way too simple. That's way too obvious. It has to be something bigger than that. It must be God doing this to me. So let's not be too hard on the disciples for asking this question, because some people think the same way today. And they're also quicker to give questions or ask questions than to offer compassion. And James brought that up in the little book near the end of the New Testament when he said, you see somebody hungry and you just pat them on the back and you walk down the road. What does that do for them? How does that help? How does that improve their life at all? You know, we live in a world where we have different scenarios where we're very quick to give judgment. We're blinded by the needs of somebody because we think that being a critic is a fruit of the Spirit. Notice it's not. Have you ever read the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5? Maybe I missed it, but I don't see being a critic as one of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I think that's all of them. I don't remember a critic being in there. I remember saying commentary, stand on the sideline and just sort of evaluate the situation. So when somebody has an addiction, it's easy to stand on the sideline and somebody says, well, you know, you just need to stop. Stop doing that. It's obviously hurting you. It's costing you your job. It may have cost you your wife or your husband. It may have cost you a relationship with your children. Just cut it out. Stop. Do they need to stop? Absolutely. Whatever it is they're doing that has rewired their brain, that's caused their body to crave something that was never designed to crave like that. God never built them to live a life that way. But what does it do to simply just do that? And just say, well, you need to stop. And then just keep going. Isn't it better to help the person to find resources to do things that really can get them to that point? Somebody sees an AIDS patient and says, well, again, I think God looked down at you and cursed you. You lived an immoral life. You've been promiscuous. You've used your body in a way God never intended for you to use your body. And you got what you deserve. I don't know if you've ever seen somebody waste away with AIDS. I don't know if you've ever been in the same room with somebody who's suffering in that way. I don't know that if Jesus were alive today and seeing someone in that situation, that they would say those, he would say those types of things. And I say that because I know I dealt with lepers. I know I had dealt with people who others said, well, they're getting what they deserve. I know how Jesus dealt with those types of people. When everybody else said, oh, I'm going to stay away from them. I don't want anything to do with them because I think God cursed them and they're getting what they deserve. I know how Jesus dealt with those people. It really didn't change anything about how he dealt with them at all. Did he endorse sin? Absolutely not. He never did. Did he pat them on the back and say, hey, you know, just keep doing what you're doing, no problem here. No, we've already studied how he dealt with the one we called adultery. He preached two sermons. He said, he who's without sin cast the first stone. Then he looked at her and said, stop doing it. He never endorsed anything that she did. But he said, I'm going to give you an opportunity to change, to do better. So what good is it to simply look at somebody whose life is wasting away, whose disease is wrecking their body, even if it's for something that they did as a result of, they're getting this as a result of sin? How does that help that person? How does that improve their lives? How is that showing them the light of Christ? Somebody looks at a single mother and just sort of stands on the sideline and gives commentary on her life. And she may be single because she's divorced. And says, well, if you'd have been a better wife, then you would have been in this situation. I know life is hard, but hey, you should have been better. Maybe they're a single mom because had a child, well, they weren't married, and say, well, if you made better decisions in your life, you wouldn't be in this situation. How does that help? Those types of things you might say to somebody in these situations may be absolutely true. Again, it's not that they're false. It's not that they're untrue. It's how does that improve the life of that person? What does that say of your influence and how you portray Jesus on a daily basis? Doesn't that sound a lot like the priest and the Levite who walked by the man on the side of the road who was beaten up in the parable of the Good Samaritan? Isn't that sort of what they did? Hey, I've got other things to do. I'm not going to help this person. And obviously Jesus' point and message in that parable was that we need to be involved and not just simply give commentary, give judgment to a situation. Regardless of how somebody ended up where they are, what does that have to do with what happens tomorrow? if we always just think about how they got there. How does that change today and tomorrow? So the disciples are blinded by judgment, first of all. Then we have, beginning of verse 8, another type of blindness from the people. Verse 8 says, therefore the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is not this the one who used to sit and beg? Others were saying, this is he. Still others were saying, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the one. So they were saying to him, how then were your eyes open? He answered, the man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes. He said to me, go to Siloam and wash. And so I went away, washed, and I received sight. They said to him, where is he? And he says, I do not know. The neighbors and the passersby, they were blinded by skepticism. They just had a lot of skepticism to what Jesus had done. They said, I don't even know if this is the same guy. You know, the guy we knew had always been blind, and is that really him? I don't know. I think he looks like the guy. And some were saying, oh, and he says, look, I can see, it's me. I've been the one that's been begging, it's me. And said, I don't know, you said Jesus did. Okay, where's Jesus? You know, a little skepticism is a good thing. When somebody calls you at the house, wants to sell you something out of the blue, just cold calling, and says, your life's going to change if you sign up for this, or you pay for this, and you do this. It's good to have skepticism of whether or not that's a real thing and something that you need. You reach in the refrigerator to get out the gallon of milk, and it's November 27th, and it says November 25th. It's good to be a little skeptical of whether or not that's the cereal that you need to eat. That's the milk that goes in that day. A lot of things in life where it's good to sort of raise your eyebrows and say, wait a minute, I need some more information. I need some more facts here before I proceed. That's a good thing. God gave us a brain that works, that is geared to ask questions. So a little skepticism is good, but we should never doubt the power of the gospel to change people, to change lives. We see somebody who's lived a life in rebellion to the Lord, and then their life has changed, and so I don't know. Surely that's not the same person. That's what they said to the blind man, right? Oh, it can't be him. We know people that are converted today say, well, no, there's got to be another reason they did that. Oh, it's just, that was an emotional, in-the-moment kind of thing. They weren't really converted. There has to be another reason. But that guy's just too bad. He's done too many things in his life that are too embarrassing. There's no way this person now is a Christian. It's the same thing they thought about Saul when he was converted. And he goes into Damascus and the Jews say, no, we don't believe him. Then he goes back to Jerusalem and the Christians say, no, we don't believe him either. That kind of person cannot be converted. It cannot possibly be true. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God to salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul, of course, knew in his own life the power of the gospel. And he said, you know what? The God that made the world can surely change the heart of a person. The God who made everything that you see, I think, has the power to save who we would call the worst person. Because as Paul was writing those words, he surely was thinking about himself. He said, I know what I did. I know the kind of person I was. I know where my heart was. And he changed me. The same power that changed me can change you. I'm not ashamed of that. I don't question. I'm not skeptical about the power of God. I've seen it displayed too many times in my life lives of other people. I'm never going to be ashamed of that. A little skepticism is good, but we never need to doubt the power of God to change people's lives. But then we go on to beginning of verse 13, another type of blindness that people had, not just blind by judgment and blind by skepticism, but in verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees the man who was formerly blind. That was the Sabbath day. That was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. When the Pharisees also were asking him again how he received his sight, he said to them, "He applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." But others were saying, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him since he opened your eyes?" And he said, "He is a prophet." So the Pharisees were blinded by their own religion. They couldn't see the work of Jesus because of their own religion. You say, "Well, this is strange. How is it that if I am a Christian," we're not talking about Jewish Pharisees, I'm talking to me, talking to Christians, "how is it that being a Christian can blind you to what Jesus did?" Well, it happens all the time. It happens every day. People's own faith, their own religion, stops them from listening to what Jesus said. Do you deny the words of Christ in order to serve your reconstructed view of Jesus? Because see, the reason people can't see Jesus and can't obey Jesus because they have an image in their mind already of who Jesus is. And it's not based on anything they read in the Bible. It's not based on Bible study. It's their own statue. It's their own vision. It's their own portrait. And so when Jesus, as they read the Bible, they see something Jesus said. No, I'm not going to do that. Because that goes against the Jesus that's in my head. I'm not going to follow him down that road. Because the Jesus that's in my head, he lays out a much easier path than the one that's I'm hearing about now. So, no, I'm going to deny that part of Jesus' life. It's really difficult when people read passages about what Jesus said about things like marriage. What Jesus said about things like baptism. "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." When Jesus was asked about divorce in Matthew 19, he went all the way back to the Garden of Eden and started with a lesson about marriage. He said God invented marriage. He said, "Here's how marriage happens. A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." He said, before we talk about that, let's talk about what marriage is in the first place. God invented it, so he gets to define what it is. People don't like to hear that. They don't like to hear what he said about baptism. They don't like what he said about Judgment Day. Read Matthew chapter 24, Jesus talks about Judgment Day and how he looks at people. And a lot of people will be there and pat themselves on the back, say, "I'm a really good person. And I'm going to be saved because I'm a really good person." And Jesus said there's going to be a separation of sheep and the goats. And you know the things that he talked about as an example of how that separation is going to be made. And he said, "When I was hungry, did you feed me? When I was a stranger, did you invite me in? When I was in prison, did you come visit?" And they said, "Well, no, because we never saw you that way. Every time we saw you, you weren't hungry. And you never were in prison, so we never got a chance to do that. And we never saw you thirsty, so I don't know what you're talking about." Jesus said, "When you did it to the least of these, you did it to me." I mean, if you saw Jesus today, hungry, you'd feed him. He said, "Well, when you see somebody who needs that, you should see my face. People don't want to hear that. They want to base their salvation on many other things. And say, that's not really what I think about when I think about what's going to save me. They don't think about how they treat others and how they serve others. There's so many things we could look at as examples of things Jesus talked about, the things Jesus said the way things should be. People would just say, no, I'm blind to that. I have another type of faith in Christianity that really doesn't go with that. And then it's much like the Pharisees that said, you know what? This, what happens on the Sabbath day really matters a lot more than the fact that somebody was healed of blindness. Isn't that amazing? That's how far people can go to get away from what Jesus said. To simply deny his words. Deny his actions. And finally we have, beginning in verse 18 through verse 23. The Jews then did not believe it of him, that he had been blind and had received sight, until they called the parents of the very one who had received sight. They questioned them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and he was born blind. And how he now sees, but how he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him, he is of age, and he will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. They were blinded by fear. We have the disciples blinded by judgment. We have the strangers, the neighbors, blinded by skepticism. We have the Pharisees blinded by their own religion. And now we have the parents of the boy who was healed, of the man who was healed. And they say, yeah, he can see, but we're not going to really say it was Jesus. And he's old enough, you can ask him. Because if we say we believe in Jesus, y'all are not going to let us in the synagogue anymore. They were afraid to simply say Jesus, simply talk about Jesus. Blind man's parents wouldn't proclaim the work of God because they feared man. In their case, the Jewish leaders. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, your version may say a spirit of fear, but of power and love and discipline. Those three things come from God. The fear comes from Satan. Satan wants you to be afraid. Satan wants you to fear talking about Jesus. Satan wants you to be afraid of what men may say. Satan wants you to please men. Satan wants you to want to fit into them, do what they want, to think the way they think. He doesn't want you to conform your life to Christ and to obey Christ, to do what he wants you to do. Whose side are you on? Who do you want to please? Something you have to think about. You have to consider. See, we can look at this man that's been blind his whole life. We can look at people today that are blind physically and say, oh, I would never want to be in that situation. What a terrible thing to be blind. But that's nothing compared to being blind spiritually. It's nothing at all like being blind spiritually. Because being blind spiritually can condemn your soul. And keep you away from Jesus. Keep you away from a fulfilled life. And then this is what you have at the end. You have the blind leading the blind. Where everybody is blind and not knowing where they're going. And if you don't know where you're going, and you're blind spiritually, that's going to influence the people you live with. That's going to influence everybody, all of your friends. And it's going to have a ripple effect. We don't want to live like this. This is not the influence Jesus wanted us to have. We're supposed to be the light. They're in darkness. We're the light. We can see. And talking about the end of the world, when the Lord comes again, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. He said, we're going to live sober. We're going to be the ones that can see. We're going to be clear-headed. While they don't know what's going on, they're the blind people. We're going to give them vision spiritually. We're going to show them the way. We're going to lead them to Christ. Jesus has his arms open this morning. Can you see him if you are spiritually blind? His arms are open for those who never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, give their life to Christ, confess him, repent of your sins, and be baptized today for the forgiveness of your sins. You see the open arms of Jesus inviting you back from being away from him. You say, I'm spiritually blind. I'm blinded by all of these things. I'm blinded by skepticism. I'm blinded by my own vision of who Jesus is. It really doesn't conform to what the Bible says. I've created my own religion, and I'm blinded by that. So I can't see Jesus. There's something else on your heart today that needs to be addressed. We encourage you to come while we stand and sing together.